I just want to introduce this. Obviously, our text, our passage from God's Word today is about divorce and its Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which brings up the topic of abortion, and it puts it in focus right before us. I want to just say a word of grace for us this morning. Very often in the church, meaning in church communities, these matters in people's lives are hidden, and people will carry shame or guilt or a defensive kind of self-righteousness about these things. And what I want to say to us as we begin is you should not carry those things. This is a community that is brought together by God's grace. We are a group of people that come together not because we're good enough, but because we know we're not. We know we have sin, and we have found the grace of God in Christ. So what I want us to approach this passage with is a clear sense that God's grace is what welcomes us and holds us to Him. And wherever you are this morning, I want to encourage you in this way. Whatever sin, whatever brokenness there is in your life, whether it's abortion, divorce, and questions that maybe are in your past or things that are happening right now, there is not condemnation for you from God. God says, in Christ, He forgives all sins. He welcomes us to Himself. And as we will see, He intends to give us life and wholeness with Himself. One practical thing, if there is something in your life that you're carrying, like you would want to hide divorce, or you're trying to wrestle through something from your past where you are carrying some kind of a shame or even a defensiveness about it, my encouragement to you is this. Come to us as church elders. Our job is to shepherd you like Christ and according to His Word. Our desire is to guide you. Sometimes people will enter into divorce thinking they have to hide it from the pastors, the shepherds of the church, the elders. Don't do that. We want to help you. We want to guide you for your good. Okay? And that is my best advice. And it might be just bringing something into the light where you can say, this is something that's going on in my life, and I need prayer, or I need guidance. And we want to pray with you. We want to guide you for your good and for God's glory. I hope that makes sense. In our passage, as we look at this in the Gospel of Mark, we're beginning chapter 10, and Mark sets the scene here. He shows us that Jesus leaves the area of Galilee, and specifically the town of Capernaum, which was sort of his home base for ministry for 3 years. They would return to Capernaum. And as he does, he goes down to this area called, Mark calls it Judea and beyond the Jordan. And a crowd gathered to him, he says, and as was his custom, Jesus taught them. There are two important things for us in this verse. It's not just telling us where these things happen. The two important things that Mark is telling us in this verse are these. First, that he taught them. For 3 years, Jesus traveled around, and he did miracles, and he did amazing things. He had conflicts, and he cast out demons, and he healed the sick, and he made people whole. But the primary ministry was he would teach people. He would proclaim the kingdom of God in truth and grace so that people can turn from sin and enter the kingdom of God believing Jesus' message. It's a message of good news, he tells us at the beginning of the gospel. And then he tells us something else, that Jesus was teaching them, and this is sort of subtle, but a careful reader of this gospel will notice that he mentions Judea and beyond the Jordan. This is a very Jewish region compared to where he was among the Gentiles for much of his ministry earlier in the gospel. Mark uses these locations to tell us not just where he is teaching, but who is hearing his teaching. And so, as we look at this, we see that Jesus taught Gentiles and Jews. It was a complete message that was for all people. And the good news we can learn from this is for all people. It's for all people today as well. every ethnicity, every person in this world ought to hear this message of good news in Christ. And so it says that the Pharisees, in that setting, sort of their turf, the Pharisees came up to Jesus with a question. And it says that they came in order to test him. This was not an honest question of an honest student trying to find the answer. These Pharisees came to him with a question to test him in a way that was to stir up conflict. They intended to discredit him. This was a test by them to cause problems for him. And so the test question was this. With a crowd around him, a very Jewish crowd, he is asked this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Divorce was hotly debated in that culture and at that time. This is a question that was intended to stir up controversy because the Jewish people fell on different sides of a debate. It would be like today if someone were to walk up to you that doesn't really know you that well, that is not that close to you, and ask publicly, what are your thoughts about the 2020 elections? You know that half the population is going to be deeply offended by whatever you say. Well, divorce was hotly debated at that time, and Jesus responds first with a question. He says, what did Moses command you? And so he's steering the people that are hearing him to God's word. Scripture is the authority. And Jesus points to the Scripture over and over again as the truth, as the standard of what God has given us to know what is true. Scripture is the authority. And so they answer him. They say, Moses allowed a man to divorce. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Now, they're sort of evading the heart of the question here because they were asking if it's lawful, and then they said Moses allowed this. But the reference that they would be pointing to is in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it speaks to situations of divorce and remarriage. It's one of the main passages in the Bible on God's design and his desire for guarding people from sin. And so in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24, he says this. Moses wrote it this way. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And it goes on, and those first verses in that chapter explain that this is sort of the heart of those verses, that if a man and a woman are brought together in marriage, and they divorce and she marries another man, and then she divorces that man, God says, then she's not allowed to go back to that first husband again and remarry. But the point of debate around that first verse in that passage is one Hebrew word that's pronounced erva. And the meaning of this word means an inappropriate nakedness, okay? Something that is inappropriate and exposes nakedness. That's a very basic meaning of this word. Something that's inappropriate. And so the two rabbinical schools at that time were debating this verse and specifically this word. The two rabbinical schools were led by rabbis, one named Shammai and one named Hillel. The school of Shammai taught this, about this verse. Shammai taught, a man may divorce his wife unless he finds unchastity in her. And I'll just tell you plainly, I believe that that school was correct in the way he read that verse, in the way they taught about that verse. Like when Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 19, except for this sexual immorality, which Jesus says that is the one time when, that is one situation where divorce is allowed by God. But a different school, a different rabbinical school named the school of Hillel taught something different. Hillel taught about this verse and this word that a man may divorce her, he says, even if she spoils a dish for him. It sounds funny, doesn't it? But it was true, and that's what they taught. You know, on campus Jewish fellowships around this country, many of them are named Hillel. And the reason is that was a Pharisees group that endures to this day. In fact, the synagogues, mostly what we have of synagogues in our current time, are the remnants of what were the Pharisees back then. And Hillel was a big name. That's why Hillel's name is on these campus Jewish fellowships around the country. Hillel said, even if she spoils a dish for him, so she burns the bread, Hillel says, you can divorce her. And he puts the power completely with the man. And then Hillel translates it this way, because he has found indecency in anything. Hillel opens it up wide open, and he translates that word for unchastity or nakedness that is inappropriate as anything that is indecent. So he would say, if the fish isn't cooked right, you can let her go. Now, here's what we have to understand, that at that time, all the Pharisees had an agreement that divorce was okay. And the focus was on when can we do it? When can we enter into divorce, or when can we separate in divorce? Now, the problem is that these Pharisees were missing something. They were ignoring the main things about marriage. They were focusing on when can we get divorced? And Jesus starts his argument this way. It's very important the way Jesus starts his argument here and the way he finishes his argument. Those are the two most important markers in this argument. But we'll look at this in three parts because he sort of builds three aspects of his logical argument here in this dialogue. Jesus begins with this. This phrase is very important. He says, because of your hardness of heart. Okay, look at that phrase. This is in verse 5. He says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, guys, I just have to put something out here. There's a problem of sin that has affected the human heart. And that's the reason Moses wrote this commandment to you. Sin has hardened human hearts. Our hard hearts do not feel as they ought to. Our hardened hearts do not appreciate or comprehend the good things of God as they ought to, as we ought to. Hardness of heart dulls us to the bigger things, the good things that God has done and who He is. We are in a way blinded. We are numbed from appreciating and feeling and enjoying the good things of God because of sin, because of hardness of heart. And so Jesus says, in response to these Pharisees, with many Jewish people listening, first of all, the reason Moses wrote this, God gave a commandment and it was written down by Moses, is because of hardness of heart. Now, if you have a pet dog, what you have to do is you have to teach that dog without being able to rely on reason. You have to teach it on a level that it understands. And so people do different things to train their dogs, and some are better at it than others. People use vinegar spray. Others use just chastising words. People use doggy gates, leashes. Now, why? Why do they use these things? And why don't they sit down with the dog and say, let me explain to you why we don't chew up the sofa? The reason is that it's an animal and it can't reason with you as a human. Okay? Because you're training an unreasoning animal. That's why you have to do it that way. You can't reason with a dog like you would reason with a growing child, which, by the way, becomes easier as they grow. The ability to reason. Now, the Bible says that people with sin are like unreasoning animals. That is the effect of hardness of heart. It says it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and in Jude, verse 10. It uses this phrase, that we are like unreasoning animals. in living in opposition to God because of our hardness of heart. Our condition in sin is our biggest problem. It dulls us from the good things of God. And the Pharisees are not alone in this problem. All people receive God's word, and God's word has a purpose in reaching people who have hardness of heart, who have a problem of sin that dulls us naturally, that makes us unable to grasp the bigger picture of what is truly good. And the fact is that when it comes to something like divorce, specifically in this passage, there are desires that well up in us which are not good, like a desire to divorce, a desire to have our own ways, a desire to go in a way that is contrary to what God gives us that is best. And so God puts limits on it. God gives His word. And we who have a hardness of heart are given things from God that are blessings, like Moses wrote down this commandment. The reason that God gave this commandment, Jesus says, is because of human hardness of heart. Jesus then teaches three main things about marriage. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying, okay, Moses did give that commandment. Let me tell you why, and now let me zoom out and show you the bigger and better picture of this whole thing, where you see the goodness of God. It starts in verse 6. Jesus says, but, okay, from the beginning of creation. Now there's a contrast. Hardness of heart was not there at the beginning of creation. Everything was good. The relationships were pure. Marriage was perfect. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So the first point that Jesus is making here is this. Marriage is good. Marriage is a good thing. Now, on your wedding day, for most people, you feel that. You have a sense of the real goodness of marriage, the blessing that it is. And as time goes on, it becomes more difficult. The beauty fades, the energy fades, the wonder and the lightness of life that is there when most people enter into marriage fades. Jesus says, the beginning of creation, when there was no sin, there was not hardness of human heart. Everything was good, including marriage. And he makes this point, male and female. God made male and female, and that is good. There are two genders, and this is something that we have to say clearly today in our culture. God made it this way. God made male and female, and that is a good thing. And I'm thankful for it. We can praise God for it. The second point in Jesus' argument, his logical argument here, is verses 7 and 8. And Jesus' point here is that God creates with male and female a union. This is how we read it. Jesus says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. God creates a union between a man and a woman, a union, a oneness, okay, bringing two into one. Now Jesus is quoting here from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We read this earlier about the union of marriage, two becoming one. This verse is also quoted in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians and to all of us, explains this, that God takes two and he makes one. And Paul explains to us this in the very next verse. He says, this is a mystery, referring to Christ and the church, how there is a union between believers, all believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that God makes us one. The union of a man and a woman in marriage was created by God. Well, why? Why did God do it that way? Why did God make male and female? Why did God make such a thing as marriage? Well, we're told because before he made male and female, before he made a marriage, God decided to reveal something. That's what it means in Ephesians 5, that God intended to show the world something, and what he wanted to show the world was Christ and the church, and how there is a union between the bride of Christ, which is the church, and the bridegroom, which is Christ, and how God makes a union with the two. That's what he does with marriage. In fact, he created marriage to be a display in this world of Christ and the church. People are joined to Jesus Christ in a union. In the New Testament, you don't see the word Christian very often. You don't see the word believer even that often. But you do see this phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Lord Jesus. This phrase shows up, I think, like 100 times. I would have to double check it to give you an exact number. It's about 100 times. That is the main way that people who are Christians are described in the New Testament. In Christ means that you are in a union with Christ as an individual. And in Christ is the description of being joined spiritually to Jesus, so that he and you are joined like a husband and wife, and you become one when you believe in him. So by God's grace, we are joined to Christ and we become one with him. But there was no appreciation of this with the Pharisees, with this bigger picture of the good things that God has done with marriage, in bringing two and making them one, by the Pharisees, especially when they ask this question, because of hardness of heart. The Pharisees don't see any of this. They're not focused on this. They're rooting around like animals, driven by appetites and debates about when divorce is allowed. They have hard hearts. But Jesus explains the bigger picture and what is truly good. The picture that I think of with these Pharisees when they're coming at him is, you remember in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God? God causes his mind to lose its reason, and he becomes literally like an unreasoning animal. And he crawls around on the ground and he scratches at things. And he's still the ruler of the whole empire of Babylon. And then God restores his reason to him. In sin, in our hardness of heart, without God's grace to help us reason, to understand these things, we are all like Nebuchadnezzar. We desire things like divorce, and we miss the big picture. It's like we're focused down, and we can't see the bigger things of God, the good things that God does. And so Jesus points us to the third point that he makes in his argument. And that is this, verse 9, this good union should be kept together. Verse 9, Jesus says, what therefore God has joined together. God causes the union. You don't see it. You know, in our natural hardness of heart, we don't understand what God has done, but God reveals to us, this is what it is. The two have become one. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And here's the point we need to take from this. God did something really good in marriage, and it should be kept together. It should not be broken apart lightly or easily. And so this ends the dialogue with the Pharisees. Their hard hearts will come back at Jesus. In fact, it's in chapter 12. The Pharisees sort of muster their strength again, and there's different groups that attack Jesus with questions to discredit him. When they come back at him, they bring up another popular subject, which is paying taxes to Caesar. We'll get to that in a few weeks. They left. They're silenced. They don't have a counter-argument for Jesus. But Jesus clearly and powerfully explained marriage and divorce from God's perspective. He showed the goodness of it, and he showed that it should be kept together. So this last statement of Jesus is a summary of Jesus' argument. God forms a union in marriage that is good, and it ought to be kept together. This is Jesus' bigger point. And a principle that we can take from that is God does things that are good. And God's ways are good. God is actually good towards us. And in alignment with his ways, we know the blessings of that goodness. It's not to hurt us. It's not to harm us. We go in another direction. We're like an unreasoning animal that wants to go into something that will hurt us when he's pulling us back with a leash. He's spraying vinegar on our noses. And dogs don't like vinegar. Now, we all know that marriage is hard. The fact is, the reason marriage is hard is because we all have some level of sin affecting us, even as Christians. A hardness of heart that needs to be changed, where God is softening our hearts and He's replacing hard hearts with soft hearts that learn how to feel, that love God's word, that love God's ways. And so, a problem here is this. Marriage is difficult. When two people come together, you have two people that are difficult. And I'm not saying that every person is equally difficult, and not every marriage is functions as easily as others. What I'm saying is the good times, the glory of young love, for every single marriage, to some degree, that fades. And challenges come along. It becomes difficult in marriage. Sin creeps out of us. Spouses become difficult to love. Couples grow apart. What can be done? God made something good, but people desire to separate, to pull away, even if they don't even divorce. Jesus addresses his disciples then separately. It says in verses 10 through 12 that when they're in the house later, this is one of those scenes, like we've learned in the Gospel of Mark, that the disciples got to have extra explanation. They got to have more clear and deep insights into what Jesus was teaching. So 10 through 12, in the house, they asked him about this. And Jesus says, whoever, speaking to the husband, divorces his wife and marries another, that guy commits adultery against her. It's not a good thing. And, he says, if she, the wife, divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Both can be guilty of this sin. Notice that Jesus explains something that everyone at that time already knew, although the Pharisees didn't speak of it this way. The Pharisees spoke of divorce as completely in control of the man. And if you look at the historical records, for example, Herodias, that was a Jewish woman who divorced her husband. Women were divorcing women. I mean, women were divorcing men. That wasn't the big problem back then. I misspoke there. But both men and women did divorce. It happened then too. The Pharisees framed the discussion as an option only for men. But one commentator that I read, 1/6 of the Mishnah, these traditions of the elders, was devoted to the subject of women, and mostly relating to how women could operate in the society. And it gave them lots of, like, these are their rights kinds of things, but it was mostly in relation to how a woman fits in society, either under the authority of her father or then her husband. And so there were challenges. So I picture it this way. Women listening to this, when the Pharisees are saying, well, it's the man's, you know, choice. He either keeps his wife or he divorces his wife. And the women are standing there going, uh-huh. You know, like, yeah, like that's the way you talk, but we'll do what we want. And the will to divorce was there equally for men and women. That's what was happening. Both would do it. And Jesus says to his disciples, when either the husband or the wife divorces, that's the truth of what was happening. When either one divorces, he says, it is adultery. Now, this is the foundational truth about marriage to be understood, related to divorce. Now, what about what Moses commanded? Now, this is where we get into the complexities. I mean, in my time in ministry, there's a lot of work that goes into trying to guide people into what God decrees and what He wants for us in terms of divorce and remarriage. What does God want? How do we guide people? And I understand what God wants, then another situation comes up, and it's like, well, we really have to seek God again and really sort through these things. A couple things on this. Even though divorce is not a good thing, God does allow it. And there are two places in Scripture where we see this. One, where there is sexual immorality, it's allowed, but it's not commanded. It's not necessary to divorce. And I'll give you an example of that. In the prophet Hosea was a man, God calls him to be a prophet, and God says to Hosea, Hosea, I have a really hard job for you. There's this woman of the night, a woman of the city, and I want you to marry her. Make her your wife. And she was unfaithful to him. She ran around all over town. And God said to Hosea, keep taking her back. Keep loving her. I mean, as a husband, Hosea, the prophet, that must have been very, very difficult. And she kept being unfaithful to him. And God says, keep loving her. She's unfaithful to you. You be faithful to her. Why? Because he, Hosea, the prophet, this man, was called by God to be a living example of the commitment, the hesed, steadfast love of God towards his people. We are unfaithful in many ways. Israel was unfaithful in many ways, just like a woman that would go out and cheat on her husband over and over again. But Hosea is a picture of God. Hosea is a picture of, even though you are unfaithful to me, I will never turn away from you. I will continue to welcome you back. I will continue to love you and speak tenderly to you and bring you back and forgive you and wash you clean from all of that guilt. That's the way God loves us. So when there is sin in marriage, even the sin of adultery, it doesn't mean that we have to divorce. In fact, it's a beautiful thing when there can be reconciliation and there can be a covenant love that is kept and restored and built on. And the second time in Scripture is when there is abandonment by an unbeliever. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. And I'm going to skip over some details about that. But I would say this. If anyone here or who hears this message in the future is in a situation where you're wondering about divorce, examples of abuse or of reasons why you think that you should separate in your marriage, come to the elders. Let us guide you. We want to help sort those things out. Okay? These are situations when God allows divorce, but it's not the big picture. It's not what's best. We all understand it would be better to have a good relationship that lasts. So here is something. In COVID, everyone that I talk to that's in mental health, pediatricians and counselors and psychologists, they're saying the same thing. There is a massive amount of stress on particular marriages and families, especially families with direct impact from the quarantines. Like families with students that have to try to figure out school. Couples that are trying to navigate life when work is hard. And there is more stress, and it's coming out in conflicts in marriages. I want to encourage you in this way. Stay with your spouse and do everything you can to keep working things out. Even if your marriage is in good shape, okay, stress will come in. You'll annoy them more than you realize. And they'll annoy you, and you'll know it. Work it out. Even when the feelings are not there, or the only feeling is anger or annoyance, okay? The way God showed his love for us is the way we should approach our spouses. The way Hosea displayed that love towards Gomer, that was the wife's name, that's the way you need to stay in your marriage, okay? So what can be done about the difficulties of marriage? You can work on it. You can rely on God's grace. You can show kindness to your spouse. You can forgive and initiate reconciliation. You can confess your sin in any way that you've offended your spouse to your spouse and keep working it out. What can be done about the hardness of human hearts? Now that's a harder question. I want to show you this from this passage. Jesus came to accomplish something. He came to do something amazing by his grace. He came to accomplish what is functionally the opposite of divorce. And I put it this way. This is what Jesus came to do. This is why he was finishing with his teaching ministry and going to Jerusalem to the cross, to give his life and then to rise again victorious over death. Jesus came for this reason. That what man has separated, God in Christ rejoins together. And this is what I mean by that. We in our sin have caused a separation between us and God. We are guilty and we are separated from God. We are not naturally in this state welcomed into His kingdom, into His heaven, into His family. But Jesus came to take us who are separated and to join us together to God and His kingdom in Christ, in a union with Jesus by believing in Him. This is the mystery, getting back to Ephesians 5, Genesis chapter 2, that Jesus refers to. This is the mystery of marriage that is revealed, that God is revealing, that sinful people like me and like you, who are separated from God, can be reconciled to God by being joined to Jesus in a union of believing in Him. This is good news for all people, everywhere in the world, all people who are separated from God by sin are hardened in heart, are welcomed by this message of the gospel of who Jesus is and what He has done. That Jesus gave His life to take away that sin and to let us be joined to Himself like a husband and wife are joined together. And when any person, you or me, when we turn to Him and say, "Forgive me for my sin, I believe what you did on that cross is to join me to yourself by taking away my sin. Your death paid for my sin." That's what the Bible says. And you rising from the grave, overcoming death and overcoming sin, that is my guarantee that I too will live forever with you. Friends, if you have never turned to trust in Him like that, I welcome you to do that today. And He will welcome you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what that means. He will welcome you to Himself. And He will give you the good reason. He will give you a new heart. He will replace a heart of stone, a hard heart, with a heart that understands these bigger things that Jesus is explaining, like the goodness of marriage. The good things of all of God's ways, He will help you understand those things. And let me speak to all of you who definitely know Christ, brothers and sisters. Understand this. This is a message of grace. God always welcomes us despite our brokenness. In fact, in our brokenness. Jesus came to save sinners. Not with a one-time, "I wipe your slate clean," but we will continue to sin. We will mess up our lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God changes us from the brokenness and the messes that we make. And we can come into the light with Him. And He heals us from that. And He makes us whole. And He shows us the goodness of who He is and what He does. All because of this union with Christ. And we come together on Sundays because we need to know these things. We need to remember this gospel. We need to know the truth of God and the grace that is in Jesus. You know what grace is? Grace is God showing kindness and goodness and blessings to people that actually earn and deserve the opposite of that. Grace, here's G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You don't earn it. He gives it to us as a free gift. So, a couple of other things. Just beware of any view of marriage that is less than God's good design. And there are many peddlers of other views today about marriage, but this, what Jesus says, God made it good, and it is to be kept, male and female, two becoming one. And friends, pray for marriages. Pray for marriages, especially right now. Satan attacks marriages for this reason, I believe, because we are representing Christ in the church. And let us who call on Christ work as hard as we can to love one another, to care for one another in our marriages, so that the world sees a more accurate picture of Christ in the church. I want us to come away from this passage seeing all the goodness of God that is in union with Christ. So let's pray for that.